Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I really like your music. I'm not saying it's not great at Bethel, but it's really good here. Don't tell anybody at Bethel I just said that. This is going out on Zoom, right? Just keep it in the congregation. I guess I'll hear about it from Pastor Arden when I get back there. Gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together to worship in your name, to lift up each other, to pray for each other, to be inspiration to each other, and Lord, most of all, to serve you. Lord, I ask that you would be a blessing on us this morning, that the Spirit would be among us, and that we would have a spiritually enriching and nourishing message this morning. Lord, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have a brother who lives in Headingley, and a few years ago he had a birthday party for his oldest son, who was 7 at the time, and there were many water guns present at this birthday party. It's my understanding that they had a war. And, you know, in the summertime, water fights are kind of mandatory for kids' outdoor birthday parties, and it shaped up to be 11 kids versus 2 dads. And it wasn't pretty, there was much collateral damage, and it was my understanding that there was no innocent civilians. And when my brother was telling me about this, he said that, he quipped that they're still finding body parts around. So that leads me to what I want to talk about today, body parts. Pastor Friesen told me that here at Maranatha this summer, you're doing a series on what the church is and how the Holy Spirit fits into the church. I hope that sounds about right. And I thought that I would explore that a little bit this morning. So in New Testament times, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians if anybody wants to follow along in their Bibles. I'll start with that in a few minutes. But in New Testament times, the ancient city of Corinth was a great place for a congregation. It was—it had streets lined with merchandising booths, with like one great big shopping mall. It was an old city that was made new because the Romans destroyed it and then they rebuilt it. And Corinth was centrally located in a commercial center. So there was lots of commercial activity going on, and within the Roman Empire, there was a lot of roads leading to it, and it also had 2 harbor seaports. That's very impressive for a city back then. So people came from all over the Roman Empire to live and do business in Corinth, and it was a great place to set up a local church. But the church in Corinth was not living up to its potential very well. It had many problems, and the Corinthian church was in a really ugly state of affairs. So we have in our possession, in our Bibles, of course, 2 letters that Paul wrote to them. And the Apostle Paul, he gives us an account of and a list of some, hopefully most, of the problems that were going on in that church. In, for example, in Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it mentions jealousy and division among the church members. And in chapter 4, Paul calls them arrogant. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul actually writes this. It's actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? They had sexual immorality and pride in this church as well. Had they even heard the gospel? You're kind of wondering this question at this point. They're living just like the pagans outside the church. By the way, before I go any further, this is not a reflection on Maranatha, okay? Let's not go there, first of all. This is Paul's message to the Corinthian church. So in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes them as backbiters of his ministry. Then in chapter 11, he even goes on to say how the Corinthian church comes together for meals. They were potluck dinners that were basically turning into spiritual food fights. Now, I go to a Baptist church, so potlucks are kind of mandatory, but we haven't had a whole lot of spiritual food fights, fortunately. Now, in chapter 12, just before we get going, and some of it was read this morning or before, just before I came up, chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. This is really what we're going to focus on, not all the problems that are going on before, okay? So, if I lived in Corinth in the first century, and probably you should ask yourself this too, would you have gone to this church? I mean, even if you had to walk several miles to go to another one, maybe. The Corinthian church was on a downhill slide, and somebody had greased the slide. It was that bad. So how come Paul doesn't give up on this church? Why doesn't he give up on it? In our Bibles, he writes two long letters to them, very long ones. The only other New Testament church that gets two letters from Paul is the Thessalonians, and it's just two short ones. So for some reason, Paul goes to great lengths to reach out to this fractured church in Corinth. And if the Apostle Paul doesn't give up on this church, it's pretty safe to say that God didn't either. So as we read now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the members of the Corinthian church, they still had their spiritual gifts, a sure sign that God was still active in that church, because Paul is going to describe them. So God is very much in the business of, shall we say, mending things that are broken. He's pretty good at that. And if we were all to read all of chapter 12, its context is all about spiritual gifts. So Paul's list of spiritual gifts, it includes things like teaching, helping others, administration. Those are all parts of spiritual gifts. The Spirit actually gifts people within the congregation to do those things well. God is actually supernaturally involved in helping the church. And so we begin Paul's prescription for the fractured Corinthian church. In verse 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So in Greek, the opening word for in this verse is the equivalent of just as or even as. So Paul is telling his readers that what follows now is about to be an analogy. The analogy of the body parts is going to come up. Paul uses the human body as this whole analogy to make clear what they're talking about here. And this verse probably seems a little awkward because it ends with, so it is with Christ. Well, Paul likes to use a lot of shorthand. He means the church as the body of Christ. Anybody that uses Facebook or Twitter would know about using shorthand. So Paul is using first century shorthand. So, and it's important in context here to note that the body is a metaphor, isn't to be understood as imposing uniformity on the church. There's uniformity and there's unity in its plurality. What I mean is the functioning body needs diverse body parts. That's why, for example, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you've heard that term, the fruit of the Spirit, it's actually singular in Greek. It's one fruit, and all the little pieces, all the little things that Paul names off, those are all pieces of that one fruit. A mature Christian gets all of that. That's what a mature Christian looks like, is in Galatians 5. They have all of the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul uses a different term here, when he's using the gifts of the Spirit, these are handed out individually. You don't get everything. Paul gifts you to do, the Holy Spirit gifts you specifically to do something well within the church. Usually it's to serve a congregation. So let's move on to verses 13 and 14. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, neither whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And of course, once again, the body is a metaphor here for the church, for Christ's body. So what makes Corinthians one is their common experience in the Spirit. The very Spirit that is manifested in the great diversity of these spiritual gifts is found among the members of the Corinthian church. They each get some kind of gifts. The Spirit is working through them. They all share one Spirit. Now, all have been united in Christ have become a member of one body, Christ's body. In this particular case, we would be talking about the body of the congregation in the Corinthian church. And so the baptism of the Spirit that Paul speaks of here is an experience that's also common to all believers who are part of this body. Now, there are a variety of spiritual gifts, as I mentioned earlier, and this suggests that the believers may have many different experiences through them. God gifts you with something special. If you're a believer, you have a gift. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is active. So we hear terms like fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. As I said, the fruit is something that a mature Christian looks like. The gifts are individual gifts that the Spirit hands out. The pastor, Pastor Dave Friesen, he's been given the gift of being a pastor. And I understand it's a good one. So let's move on. Verses 15 to 17. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of that body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So it, as you see, like behind, it finishes in verse 17, right? Yeah, verse 17. It finishes with a rhetorical question. In Greek, actually, in the way this was originally written, verses 15 and 16 are actually rhetorical questions too. So this is Paul asking a rhetorical question. But the meaning is the same way if you don't have it as a rhetorical question in your translation. But that's what it looks like. So Paul, he uses these extremities. He uses the foot and the hand, or two sensory organs, which would be the ear and the eye, as examples of body parts that might potentially be considered of inferior value. That's how he constructs this. But these body parts must recognize themselves as being every bit the part of a whole body as any other part. They are just as important. Hands, feet, ears, and eyes are all tremendous importance for the proper functioning of the full health of a body. This is the metaphor that Paul wants to work with. He even strikes home with a choice of the body parts that have similar roles. What's more important, a hand or a foot? An eye or an ear? Have you ever decided one should be more important than the other? Paul says you shouldn't be thinking that way. So we choose between limbs between sensory organs, which is more important. Can we really choose that way? The analogy here back in verse 15, a foot suffers from a sense of inferiority or a crisis in identity in some way. Now, the foot thinks it's not part of the body because it's not a hand. I know that sounds absurd, but Paul wants it to sound absurd, so the meaning becomes clear. The ear in verse 16 feels the same way because it's not an eye, it's somehow inferior. Now, Paul insists that each is indeed a part of the body. Regardless of what they might be saying, each body or part or organ plays a very important role. And since we all have bodies, we all can understand what he's getting at here. It's essential for each body part to play a particular role in which it is created for. And if any part were not to fulfill the role it was created for, the whole body would suffer. So Paul uses rhetorical questions that the body needs all of these parts. How can you not answer it that Paul is actually saying that they need these parts? That's going to be your answer. That's what a rhetorical question does. You know the answer. So if a church was full of just one kind of spiritual gift, bringing it to his main point here, or even just a few different ones, that church would be in trouble. You need all the gifts, just like a body needs all the parts. In verses 18 to 20, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, what would the body be? Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So in Greek, in verse 18, Paul actually begins with a transition that would be something like, but now. Paul is now going away from analogies. He's going away from unreal metaphors to introduce the real situation that he wants to talk about. The analogy is over. Now the realities of what God has arranged is going to come clear. And here the stress falls on God's action. God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them. If you're here, God placed you here. Paul is building on the point that God is sovereign, and the placement of the placement of the body parts, both in a typical human body and in a church. To deny one's place, to put together the human body in the way God did, is to sort of say that God didn't know what he was doing. So here Paul is about to shift focus now. Up until now, Paul has been addressing the possible sense of some that they feel that they do not belong in the body. That's what he's been talking about. That's the whole reason for, is this better than that part? That is what the passages what we've been looking up till now have been discussing. So does a foot say that it is less valuable than a hand? So it doesn't belong in the body because it's less valuable than the hand? Now Paul is going to address some who may feel that they belong in the body, but others don't. He wants to address that too. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So Paul changes even with his hypothetical dialogue partners now. It's no longer divided according to parallel parts like limbs or hands and feet or just organs, eyes and ears. Now it's a hypothetical claim addressed by the eye to the hand and the head to the feet. The previous passages we looked at were all addressed by those who thought they were inferior or they felt inferior. These passages now are for those who feel like they're superior or at least self-sufficient and not needing other parts of the body. Is the head superior to the foot? It sounds absurd, right? But is the head superior to the foot? Some would say it is, but the head better not say it doesn't need the foot. And perhaps the church at Corinth, looking at the context here, there were those who perceived themselves as possessing the higher status gifts. That looks like, that's reading between the lines a little bit, but that looks like what's going on. Gifts of knowledge or wisdom, speaking in tongues. They may have perceived themselves as we're the inner circle, and the identity, the function of the church really falls on us. Now, there's no way to know 2,000 years later to what the exact divisions were in the Corinthian church. It involves some speculation, but it's going to be something like that. That's the issue that Paul is addressing here. And the analogy that Paul has set up in his rhetoric here makes the most sense if there are those who think of themselves as elite in the church and those who question their value in the Corinthian church. That's what looks like is happening here. For Paul, it's not that just that those parts are needed in the body, but also that no individual part may claim it does not need some other part. God himself has placed them there. So the well-being of each body, or in this case a church, depended on the health of all the parts. And for that, the functioning of each part of the is necessary for the church to function properly. And in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So the parts that one might have been tempted to consider dispensable in their church or in the body, those parts, they are not experiencing a limitation. They are extremely valuable. And I've actually seen this passage preached, not here, but where it's intended to mean that the weaker are a gift to the church. And that might have some truth to it, but that's actually not really what Paul is getting at. Paul is trying to say that that kind of view, it confirms the status of somebody being weaker, of some part being weaker. Paul opposes that idea. Everything is valuable here. Everyone who is in a congregation who has gifts of the Spirit, whatever that gift is, it's absolutely critical to the functioning of a church. That's the point that he's making. The weaker are indispensable. He actually calls it necessary. That's the word that he uses. So in verse 23, And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. So verse 23, it's supposed to be made up of these striking oppositions. Less honorable and special honor are easy to see. When I was working with this, in Greek it looks more like, and our unseemly parts are abundant seemliness. That's kind of what it actually looks like. And the issue appears to be a perceived correlation, I suppose, between the Corinthian in the Corinthian church between social status and the possession of certain spiritual gifts. The Roman colonies in the first century, just for a little background here, there's a pecking order of power and dignity. Romans divided the society into two groups with regard to honor in one way or another. There were the privileged and there were those who did not qualify for privilege for reasons of wealth or for birth parents or for even for education. The Romans divided people that way, and Corinth is in that kind of a culture. So in verse 24, well, our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So in verse 24, Paul speaks of the more presentable ones. They do not need extra honor. Paul is likely thinking of socially elite Christians here in this church. The point being that rather than seeking his or her own good, they should seek the good of others. And verse 24, Paul, he draws a conclusion from the analogy of the body that he had been just doing in the previous verses. We recognize the importance of all parts of the body, of course, but we give special honor to those body parts that might seem to lack honor by dressing them up. Nice shoes, manicure, teeth whitener. When I was in high school, I never knew what color my sister's hair was going to be when I came home. But God has put the body of Christ together in a similar way. He's given greater honor to the parts that lacked it to make it equal. And so rather than being a sign of weakness, of having a lesser gift or having a lesser status, interdependency is actually God's design for the church. Everyone is valuable. Everyone has something to contribute. God has made sure of that because he's given you a gift. So sometimes God may give others, some people, desirable gifts. Maybe someone wants to be a pastor. Fortunately, you have Dave. He does very well. So in verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, all members of the body are to enjoy equal honor. That's so that there is no division in the body. And for the Apostle Paul, there's a need for a church to be marked with unity. A large congregation needs to be really mindful of that. It's easy to form subgroups. In Bethel, where I go, there's a lot of subgroups, that, I guess in the sense that we have a lot of small groups going on, but fortunately we have good unity with everybody pulling together. Now, in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So if your hand is seriously injured in an accident of some sort, the entire body feels the pain. And not just the hand. If your hand is permanently injured, your entire body will continue to struggle as it works to make up for the loss of the use of your hand. And similarly, if your hand continues to function normally, the entire body benefits from the use of a healthy hand. So Paul doesn't have some kind of superficial unity in mind, but one that creates solidarity between members of the congregation. We look after our more modest parts, I guess I should say, because their shame would bring disgrace upon the entire body. The body of Christ is not like the world. Outside the church, honor and shame travel upward. Shame for the lowest matters in the church. That's not the case in the real world. They don't look at it that way, we do. Now in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In case the Corinthians haven't figured out yet what Paul is talking about, he's talking about them. It's not just any body, but it's their body. It's our body. Paul tells each member of a church that no matter how humble their social position in the world, they are not just simply a part of a particular social group in a church. They are a part of Christ in the Lord's own body. That is an incredible honor. It's an honor that they all participate in individual and they all share together corporately in a group. And a quote that I once thought was funny with this one is Commander-in-Chief General Dwight Eisenhower during World War II, he once rebuked one of his generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. He reminded him that the army could function better without its generals than it could without its privates. And he said, if this war will be won, it will be won by the privates. So the backbone of a Christian church like Maranatha, it's not in its dynamic elders or anything like that. It's the work of the Lord through the parishioners. If you're here, you're important. If you're a part of a spiritual body of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. God gave you something. He gave you something that you can contribute. It may be the gift of teaching. It may be something else that no one else here has. God gave you that gift to serve the church, to serve the body of Christ. It was his gift to you, so you could gift here. It's important to follow a biblical model of every member ministry, as Paul has loosely described in these passages. Every member has value. Every member has something to contribute. At Bethel, we have a pretty tight community of small groups. Where I go, it can be more of a challenge in larger congregations if you get a lot of people separating different ways. Now, Paul placed great emphasis on the idea of unity within the diversity, because everybody getting different gifts means you're not going to have a whole lot of people with the same ones. Now, with that comes some warnings. For example, growing numbers of North Americans who claim to be religious, believe in God, maybe believe in Jesus Christ, but they drop out of organized church life for a whole bunch of different reasons that they might have, or they fall to the edges. We live in a culture that really promotes rugged individualism. And this Christianity seriously runs counterculture. That's not Christianity. Christianity is understood by the apostles and by the New Testament writers themselves as not merely a personal religion, but as fundamentally corporate. We gather together in a church like this because this was God's plan. So, if you worship here at Maranatha, the Holy Spirit has personally gifted you with something. And God has given every member spiritual gifts in one way or another. And it's not just the church that needs all the gifts God has given to function properly. It's also each one within the church. One of the reasons why everybody gets different gifts as well and we meet corporately is because not only do you have gifts which Maranatha needs, but other people here at Maranatha have gifts that you need. These are all very important aspects of how God has set up his churches right from the beginning. Now, I think to finish off, I just want to point out that God has a plan, and something that I read I thought was really kind of funny. One Sunday morning in a small southern church, a new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The pastor opened one eye and wondered, "Where is this going?" The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was a little bit perplexed. So the deacon continued, "Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour either." But after you mix them all together and bake them up in a hot oven, I just love biscuits. And that's what the gifts do. They allow a congregation to function normally because it all comes together. And it was all the plan. And looks like we're finishing a few minutes early. So how about we just finish in prayer? Gracious Father, we are honored, we are blessed by the gifts that you give us. You bless us with the sun, the rain, with life. You sent your Son so that we could live. And you sent your Spirit so we could be gifted to serve and to be served by others. Lord, I ask that you would bless the congregation here today as they go on their way, and that you would bless those who are away, bring them back safely. And Lord, we just thank you for all of the gifts that you have given us and all that you've blessed us with. And I ask this once again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.